Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the blessing that your word is to us, a word that is so rich and full of knowledge, wisdom, history, love, loss, guidance, and strength. All of those things rolled into one book, your book. And as we explore some of it here today, give us the courage and open hearts and ears to hear what you're trying to tell us today. And we pray this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. Okay, so when you hear the word mission, what sort of things come to mind? For me, it's often spy movies, the likes of James Bond or Mission Impossible, you know, big explosions, fast cars, cool gadgets, people sent out into the world to save the day and make our world a better place. We hear the word mission often here at church. We have a number of mission partners, both here and overseas. We got to hear from Hilton earlier. And I think we like to think of ourselves as on mission in this town. Is that what you feel like? Do you feel like we're on mission together? Would you say that this church is just known for being out about going and spreading the gospel? Is that who we are? Because this passage is probably going to show us some things about mission, some things about spreading the gospel that are a bit uncomfortable. We're going to look at our passage across 3 points: mission failed, mission impossible, and your mission should you choose to accept it. Mission failed, mission impossible, and your mission should you choose to accept it. Now, when you look at everything that's happened with Paul in this passage and over the course of Paul's ministry journey, you and I might look at it and think, that's a failure. But instead, what we're actually seeing when we read this is Paul's reflection of that first trip to Thessalonica. He's reflecting that it wasn't a failure after all. Despite the pain, despite the suffering, success, not failure. I don't know if this has ever happened for you, but you've gone into something with really sort of high expectations, you know, just big hopes and dreams, only to leave feeling flat and unsure whether you've made any sort of difference. Things just haven't turned out like you expected. Has that happened to anyone else? A few years ago, I started as a small group leader here at Edge. That's our youth program, if you didn't know. Just leading a bunch of teenage boys and trying to help them follow Jesus. I went into it full of energy, with these high hopes and big expectations for how it might go. But you know what? Leading teenagers is hard work. There have been a lot of times where I've gotten to the end of the night and I've felt flat. We're meant to be focusing on answering study questions, but instead the focus has shifted to how I didn't bring enough junk food, which leaves me feeling like I've failed these guys. I'm not sure whether they've heard any of it. It feels like a bit of a waste of time. And that's really hard. It can make it hard to drum up energy to keep coming back to it each week. But you know what? Even though I might be feeling a bit like a failure, my boys have kept coming. And not only that, as the years have gone on, they've invited friends as well. And even though by the end of a study each week, I might not be seeing the fruit that I thought I would, I know that each time they come along, a little seed is being planted, and then another one, and then another one. And God can take that seed and go to work in these boys. And when I stop and look at it like that, I know that it hasn't actually been a failure. The fruit, it might look a little bit different to what I was expecting, but I can still see that God is at work. All it took was taking the time to reflect, like we've seen Paul doing in this passage. In verse 2, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that just before he'd come to visit them, he'd been in Philippi, where he was treated terribly. And although that sets you up for thinking that it's all going badly, that's not what we see. In spite of great opposition, God gave us the courage to declare his good news boldly. God gave them the strength and the courage that they needed to pick themselves back up and continue on. And that's half the battle for us. When we're down in the dumps thinking that nothing's working, it's easy to stay there. But if God wants us to do something, then he's going to give us that strength and that courage to overcome whatever obstacles might come our way. God gave them the courage to declare the good news boldly, despite the opposition. Paul then goes on to say in verse 3, that you can see that we weren't preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. Paul's having to defend himself here. He'd worked really hard to build a good reputation. He'd always tried to be a guy that had integrity and had successes for the gospel. And that was really important to him. But Paul had a history of being abused, being made fun of, people saying that he was only doing it for fame or fortune. Being treated this way and going through these kinds of things was pretty horrific. And most people would consider it quite stupid to keep going back to that kind of treatment. But there's something about the way that Paul measured success, something about the way he measured what was worthwhile that had really been changed in him. The way Paul measures success here is quite bizarre. He's faced with that sort of response and he's thinking, yeah, winner, woohoo, we did it. I know if I got chased out of the church grounds on a Thursday night by my edge boys, with them yelling things at me and throwing things at me, I probably wouldn't be thinking that it's overly successful. I'd probably be feeling like I'd failed my mission. As we continue through our passage and onto our second point, Paul's trying to show us the true aim of sharing the gospel, the real mission, that ultimate purpose. But is that mission impossible? We see what that purpose is in verse 4. Paul and Silas and Timothy, because remember this letter was from all three of them, they were approved by God and entrusted with the task of sharing the gospel. And this is the key bit here. Paul says, our purpose is to please God, not people. You might hear that and be thinking, well, Ben, that seems obvious. They were chosen by God. He'd given them a job to do. So it makes sense that they would be out to please God. And that's fair. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, they weren't the only ones out and about preaching to communities. At this time, it wasn't uncommon for these guys called orators or sages to come into a town and convince the locals to pay to come along and hear them talk. And that's where the key difference is between Paul and his group. Because Paul was well within his rights to do the same thing, to come into a town and take people's money in order to hear the good news of Jesus. But he didn't. Now, orators, they were eloquent speakers. They were persuasive speakers, the kind of people that would use flattery. Their purpose wasn't to please God. They would often just tell people what they wanted to hear in order to try and gain their trust. And again, Paul could have done the same thing, but he didn't. He was convinced that he didn't need any of those powerful tricks that the others had. He didn't need those tools. He didn't need the flattery in order for his mission to be possible. He never considered those sorts of tactics all that necessary. From verse 5, never once did we try to win you with flattery. As you well know, God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friend just to get your money. And as for human praise, we never sought it from you or anyone else. And it's because his purpose was to please God and not people. Some of you might remember that in a past life before working here at the church, I worked in the automotive industry, mostly as a mechanic, on the tools every day, doing whatever job I was given. But it got to a point where I thought I could try something bigger. I moved up to the role of service advisor, but I didn't last very long there. And that's because as service advisor, at least where I was working, you are expected to upsell things in order to meet a quota. And the things that they wanted you to upsell, they seemed like the stupidest things in the entire world. Things like a deodorizer for your air conditioning, which, yeah, might as well have been us spraying a can of Glen 20 down your air conditioner and then charging you a few hundred bucks for it. And I didn't want to work in that environment. I wasn't having any of it. It didn't sit right with me. So after only a couple of weeks, I left that role and I went back to the tools. And you know, as we read this today, much like I didn't want to be someone who was ripping people off, Paul was the same. He didn't want to do anything dodgy. He was trying to differentiate himself from the orators and the sages, those people that would come into a town like Thessalonica and use charm, confusion, flattery, say whatever they had to get you to agree with whatever they were saying. They'd want to look good and impress the people around them. They didn't want people to think that they weren't charming or unattractive, that they didn't have their act together. Maybe when they got home, things were a bit more of a mess, potentially some dodgy stuff happening behind the scenes. But it was just a society that was starting to really focus on what they looked like. They wanted to be seen to look good. They didn't want to go against the status quo. They really wanted, well, if they had social media, they would have wanted their posts to look perfect, use the right filter on their pictures. Is this feeling familiar? This passage is from thousands of years ago, but the human heart hasn't changed. We still chase flattery and charm and beauty. And as time has gone on, our society has shifted more towards this being more of the norm. We've become a lot more inward focused. We want to fit in. We want to look attractive. We want to make sure we've picked that right filter for our Instagram post. We want to impress those people around us. We want to look good, don't we? So with this shift, does following the mission example of Paul, does it seem out of reach? Does it feel like mission impossible? Possibly. But I think it's possible that we overthink the idea of sharing the gospel. We get caught up again in worrying about what people might think of us after we've shared it. We can take on the burden personally of seeing them come to Christ. But you see, Paul was completely focused on his efforts in presenting God's message of salvation to the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonian believers, they had their lives changed by God, not by Paul. It was Christ's message that the Thessalonians believed, not Paul's. When we share the gospel with someone, our focus shouldn't be on the impression that we make. Instead, we should be making sure that we're pointing them to Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. It's the message of Christ that that friend or that family member will believe or reject, not ours. Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that they had every right to make demands of the Thessalonians, but instead, we were like children among you. And when he says this, Paul's not saying that they were immature or that they were inexperienced. Instead, he's pointing out that children will speak honestly. They'll be straightforward, without deceit. We've all been kids. And I want you to think back to especially when you were a young child. You'd get really excited when you've got something that you want to show your mum and dad. You know, Dad, I've got to tell you something. Dad, I have something to show you. I've found this cool stick in the backyard. And you look back at it now and you think, well, that was pretty rubbish. But at the time, you were just so excited. And it's that persistence and that drive that we see in our kids that Paul wants for us as we share the gospel. Intentionally looking for ways to share the gospel with people that don't know it and then letting them decide what they do with it. Letting the Holy Spirit go to work in their heart. And when you approach it like that, like a small child, and free from that burden feeling, free from that feeling that the burden, that their salvation is somehow your responsibility, the mission, it doesn't feel so impossible. But to build on that, Paul adds in verse 8, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." And as we move on to our final point, we'll get to see how Paul models that and how his mission can become your mission should you choose to accept it. So as I just said, Paul shared with the Thessalonians how much love they have for them, that they're willing to go that extra mile, take the extra time to get to know the people in Thessalonica, and for the townspeople to get to know them as well. This is again where the key differences lie between Paul and Silas and Timothy and some of the other speakers that would come to town. These orators and sages, they'd come to town, they'd rope in whoever they could, they'd say whatever they had to try and get their point across, and then they'd leave. And yet again, Paul and his group, they did things differently. They shared their lives with the townspeople. We see in verse 9, "Don't you remember how hard we worked among you?" If we look back to the book of Acts in chapter 18, we actually learn that Paul had skills as a tent maker. So when Paul arrives in Thessalonica, he didn't just, you know, hop up on the soapbox, tell them all about Jesus, and then leave. No, he found himself work making tents. And he did that so that he wouldn't be a burden to the new Thessalonian believers. Paul was well within his rights to ask for financial support from the people that he taught. But instead, he did what very few people would do today. He gave up those rights and he chose to find work and support himself, which gave him the opportunity to get to know the people of Thessalonica better by working alongside them, by building relationships, being part of their lives, and then sharing the gospel. Now that's a really important thing to understand when it comes time for us to share the gospel. Because it's not like other news or other information. You can't just tell someone about Jesus and then carry on with whatever you're doing. Like Paul, we are called to share our lives as well. The two, they walk hand in hand. So we need to be living our lives in a way that sets an example for our non-Christian friends and family. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory." Paul's again modeling the conviction that we must have as Christians when it comes to sharing the gospel. We need to be pleading, need to be encouraging, urging our non-Christian friends to live in a God-worthy way. We want all of our friends and family to know Jesus and to be saved. If you've been coming along to DPC for a while, then you might know that we're a church that's on about evangelism. Over the years, we've had Christmas lights, we've had our men and women's outreach events, we've had Easter pancakes in the park, we've even had some growth groups go out and do mini missions, you know, cooking barbecues for the coaches at the rugby club or our emergency service workers. And you might say to me, "Ben, how is cooking a barbecue evangelism?" And to that I would say to you, we're just following the example of our brother Paul here in 1 Thessalonians by getting to know the people in our community, by building those relationships, building trust, and then having the courage to share the gospel. For the past few years, we've had a process to help give people some sort of direction when it comes to sharing the gospel. And we call that process GIMMITS. GIMMITS stands for Go, Invite, Mix, Ask, Tell, and Share. Go, invite, mix, ask, tell, and share. Go is about going to the places and the events that your non-Christian friends like to go to, doing the things that they like to do, and just letting them know that you care about them. Invite is when you can invite your non-Christian friends to your things, your places, your events, not just church things, but it's about putting them at the top of your list when it comes to social events and anything else that you might do. Mix is when you can mix your non-Christian friends and your Christian friends, doing things in groups, giving your non-Christian friends the opportunity to see that the Christian life makes sense. Ask is the opportunity to ask your non-Christians about their life and what drives them. Not just what they believe, it's more about finding out what they like, what's really important to them, what they're hoping for in life. And then you can tell them about what drives you in your life. Share how you got to where you are today, what you're hoping for, why you get out of bed in the morning. And then finally, share the gospel story. When you get to this part of the process, you'll be in a friendship where meaningful conversation and time together, it's just a normal thing. And then talking to them about Jesus, it becomes the obvious thing to do, rather than a totally awkward or out of the blue thing to do. Go, invite, mix, ask, tell, and share. Gimmits. Earlier in the year, we had a consultancy team come to our church from a group called Reach Australia, and they came to evaluate how we're going as a church so that we can see the kinds of things that we're doing well and also the kinds of things where we've got some work to do. They were able to put together some statistics for us, and some of them were actually quite frightening. In the last 3 years, we haven't actually seen any growth in attendance on a Sunday. None. Zero. We've had some people join our church in that time, but we've also had people leave. And the other stat that we saw was about conversions. According to the data that we had, we've maybe only seen one person in our church give their life to Christ in the last 3 years. There are a lot of factors to consider, I know, in the last 18 months, especially with coronavirus. But we also have data from 2013 to 2018. And again, according to this data, we haven't seen anyone give their life to Christ. But with this data, it looks worse. Because if this is right, then it's been almost 10 years and we've maybe seen that one person give their life to Jesus. If we're saying that we're a church that's on about evangelism, on about spreading the gospel, then we are failing. Now, I know there are some of you that don't like measuring things, or you don't like being measured, and I get that. But you know who will care about being measured as a convert? The person that finds out that when they're about to die, that they're going to hell. I'm pretty sure they'd much rather be one of those numbers. We have a problem with personal evangelism, and I'm not really sure why that is or what the problem is. Have we forgotten the glory of God? Have we just taken it for granted? Is it just not on our radar that most people that we walk past going down the street or the guys that we work with are actually going to hell? I probably have a lot of the same answers that you guys do, and I don't know what it is. But I do know, church, we have an issue, a big issue. We ran Easter pancakes in the park again this year, and we organized all of this stuff. And I get it with COVID, but there were only a handful of you that faithfully brought your friends or brought your other church mates along. Overall, it just wasn't very well supported. And if we were a church that cared about evangelism, either you'd be coming up to me and telling me that that event sucked, or that you want something else because, you know, that's not the kind of event that you'd want for the person that you want to see converted, or you would have been at that event with five of your friends. I know that we can't force people to become Christians, but let's be honest with ourselves. There would be a whole bunch of people around us in our day-to-day lives that we barely bring it up with. It's just not at the forefront of our minds. And this passage has shown us that we are called to be on mission. It's shown us just how important it is, sharing the gospel. It's a mission that can come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and places, in your workplace, at your school, on the footy field, sitting on the deck with a mate sharing a cold drink. When we follow Jesus, we are always on that mission, no matter where we are or what we're doing. So the question shouldn't be that it's your mission if you choose to accept it, but rather it's your mission. What are you waiting for? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us your Son Jesus to pay that ultimate sacrifice for us, to enable us to have a relationship with you. Lord, it's good news and it's worth sharing. So Lord, we ask that you're giving us the courage to share your good news boldly. Give us the courage to follow gimmicks, to go, to invite, to mix, to ask, tell and share. Lord, we want to see as many people saved as we possibly can. See many people who know and love your Son Jesus as much as we do. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.